We are continuing in a series. The series is entitled Living the Life. Let me give you a little review, which we're going to need to do today to get back up to speed to where we're at. I'm going to give you just a couple of key words to write down, to review. We're in the New Testament book of Ephesians, written to a church, churches in Ephesus. I've actually been to ancient Ephesus. There's a bunch of rocks there today, but it's still there. And Paul was writing back to them. And Paul was writing to them, and the first word you need to write down at the top is the word calling, C-A-L-L-I-N-G, not in the blanks, but calling. And what the book of Ephesians does is it begins in the first three chapters, and it establishes, who am I in Christ? When I make the decision to accept Him as my Savior, who am I? What is my calling? And in chapter 1, we talk about the fact that you are in Christ. You have come to faith in Christ. And in chapter 1, and about verses 16, 17, and 18, amazing verses of God's Spirit comes in and seals you and indwells you. You are His. You are in Christ. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 talks about, let's see if it's our calling was in chapter 1. You know, I had this right on the tip of my tongue and then getting older. No, you're in Christ. Second, you're chapter 2, you're in the church. He brought together a concept that had not been together yet. He took Jews and Gentiles and put them in something called the church, the local church. For them, it was a big deal. For us, it's not, but it was for them. So you are in Christ. You are in His church. And then chapter 3, you are in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. That means when we go, when we pass on, we go to be with Christ, and we will be in heaven. And that will be a great place, a great thing, a great part of our spiritual journey. So under the word calling are these three ideas, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we talked about this before Christmas. Now, continuing on in 4, 5, and 6, we're going to use the second C word. It's the word conduct. So one word is calling. The next main word is your conduct. So recognizing the fact that you're in Christ, that you're in this thing called the church, and that you will be with Him forever, your conduct as a believer in Christ ought to match up with that. When we understand all of those things about who He is, your conduct. And so what happens beginning in chapter 4 is He starts talking about our conduct in Christ. And He gives, by the time we get to about 17 or 18, verse 17 or 18, He gives the key to the spiritual life. So how do you live this Christian life? How do you do it? And we had a very simple principle. It was the idea of what? Put off and what? Put on. Say it with me. Put off, and then we put on. And really, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are talking about these things. What we need to put off. What we need to put on because of who we are in Christ. And we went through chapter 4, and we went through chapter 5 doing that. Well, where we've come to today is in chapter 5. He then moves from a kind of a group discussion where now he goes to specific individuals. And what we're in is kind of a mini-series here in the family. This week we're going to be talking about walking with God, the wife. Okay? Next week is walking with God, the husband. And the following week is walking with God, children or youth. And then walking with God as an employee. So what he does is he lines up now four key areas that take us through the balance of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. That's where we're at this morning. That's what we're going to be doing. Now, it's hard to jump into Ephesians and jump right into the verses I'm going to hit this morning without understanding the fact that we have an amazing calling, that all the things that God has done for us in Christ, and therefore our conduct needs to match that as Christian women, as Christian men, and as Christian young people. And he's going to lay out some things today that, quite frankly, are not real popular in our society today. Can you imagine that? something in the Bible not being popular? And yet, we're going to look at these principles together today as we talk about the wise. Ladies, today is your day. Next week, it's the men. And so make sure they come back. And they're here for that. Okay, walking with God the wife. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. So what I'm going to do is start out and read these verses to you. I'm going to make some comments, then we're going to look at verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24 today. So it's only two verses, but let me tell you what. It packs a wallop. It does. Next week for the men, when we talk about this, there are some amazing things that God calls us to do and to be as men also. But today it's ladies first. Ladies' choice. Okay, here we go. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wow. Interesting verses. What do they mean? To what extent do we take them? I already see some smiles. All right, today it's the model for the Christian wife. And this model comes from the church. This model comes from the church, not from culture. We try and use the culture card a lot in the Bible. But here, it's not talking culturally, it's talking the church and the example of the church and what it is to do. Let me just say this. As the church submits itself to Christ. All right. I introduced myself this morning to a person who was here for the first time. And yes, I am the pastor, but I am not the head of this church. Let me tell you what, any pastor, no matter what size the church is, when they think they're the head of the church, they're in for a rude awakening. Because this is not my church. This is God's church. And he has put Christ over the church. Now he works with leadership within the church, but as Christ is head of the church, so the husband is head of the wife. What does this mean? Does this degrade women? To what extent is a woman to submit? What does that mean? Oh yes, this is a fun lesson. I've been looking forward to this. Let me tell you what, I've known pastors that they skip this. They do. But we're not going to skip this because it's in there. And let's see what it has to say. Why did God do this? Let's talk about this. Okay, on your outline then, the first little idea here, if you could bring that up, the model here is for marriage. The model here is for marriage. And we start with that. Okay, so verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. All right, let's start with the word submit. The word submit here means to place under. It's a military context. It's the idea of being under the authority of another. Under the authority of another. All right, so immediately at times there can be objections to this. All right. Does this mean that this passage is teaching that women are inferior? Does this mean that women are somehow inferior? Okay. No, it does not teach that. All right. Does the Bible teach this passage, but does the Bible teach that somehow women are inferior? No, the Bible does not teach that. Nor does common sense. Nor does common sense. To somehow infer from this passage that a woman is inferior to a man is ridiculous. In fact, women are superior in many ways. many... It's truth. Women in intelligence, women in pain threshold. If we men were left to having babies, our race would have died a long time ago. In many ways, a woman is superior to a man. Absolutely. In my relationship with my wife, Ruth, that lady is a lot smarter than I am. I know that. The problem is she knows that. It has nothing to do with the idea, the concept of submission. Nothing to do with that. The Bible does not infer that. This passage does not teach that in any way. A woman is inferior to a man. And yet, those are some of the objections. The Bible, secondly, is not teaching that women as a class of women submit to men as a class of men. The Bible does not teach that. Women as a class do not submit to men as a class. The Bible does not teach that. All right? It's teaching, though, that a wife is to submit to her husband. A wife is to submit to her husband. Okay. All right. Now, in the original language, in the Greek, this word comes from what is called the middle voice. And here's what it means. When it comes from that voice, it's the idea of it means you voluntarily choose to do this. In the original language, the idea here is you voluntarily choose to do this. And it's not on your outline. I didn't put anything in there for you to fill in, but you might want to write that down. The key concept here means you voluntarily do this. All right, so men, let's talk for a minute. It's not the idea of being brought into submission. That doesn't work. There have been times in counseling with couples where I've had a couple come in. The guy comes in, opens a Bible, goes to this passage, and reads it, and I said, buddy, you've already lost. There's just no way this is going to work. It's not the idea. She is supposed to submit to me, and bang, 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 bang. Brought into submission. It's kind of like one of the only plays I've ever seen in my life was in London, and it was called Taming of the Shrew. And it's not the idea of bang, 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 bringing someone into submission. That is not the biblical idea here. You don't force a woman to do this. You don't force a woman to do this. Interesting. In the same way that God does not force you to come to faith in Christ, He doesn't. He does not force you to accept Him as your Savior. It is a choice you make. In the same way, a woman chooses to do this. It's something voluntary. And men, if we try and beat it into them, yeah, that's not going to work. You figure that out the first year of marriage. It's not going to work. It's something that a woman chooses to do. All right, on your outline then, the next line, the wife then is to submit to her husband. I'm getting there. We'll talk about some more things related to this, but this is what this is teaching. The wife is to submit to her husband. Okay, we've got some more fill-ins. First fill-in, then, is this. Not to all men. Not to all men. Okay, second part of this. She does this voluntarily. She does this voluntarily. In other words, ladies, it's a conversation. That was a nice slip, wasn't it? Yeah. Ladies, it's a conversation between you and God. And God is saying this. You choose to do this voluntarily. This is God's idea for marriage. This is God's idea for marriage. If you want to know what God has in mind for marriage, this is His plan. Women choose to do this. Women choose to do this, to submit to their husband. Or they choose not to. All right, that's verse 22. It does teach that. Let's go to verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Of which he is the Savior. Okay, verse 23 then. Let's go to the next fill-in. Why the wife should do this? That's the second question. What is she to do is the first question. The second one is, why should the wife do this? Okay, verse 23. Because the husband is head by position. The husband is head by position. Look at this little section here. All right. For as the husband is head of the wife, look at the analogy. What does he tie it to? As who is head of the church? Christ is head of the church, so also the husband is head of the wife. That's what his word says. No, it does not mean that in some way the husband is head by position, he is superior, he is better, he is greater. No, no, no. That is not what that is saying. God said, I made man the head. This is what this verse says. I made man the head by position. Now, why did God do that? Why did God do that? I don't know. You know, when you get to heaven, there can be questions that we can talk to God about. Maybe in the top five of my questions is this one. Why did you make the man head by position? I just would like to know. He gives us the analogy of Christ is head of the church. That's what we're talking about here. Christ is head of the church. Boom. The husband is head of the wife. It's by position. It's not by culture. By position. Why did he do it? Ladies, I don't know. I honestly don't. There's many things I don't understand. But this is one that is written. It's fairly clear. This is what he did. This is how he chose to organize the Christian family, the Christian home. Okay, so, now, what does headship mean? Let's continue in that verse. His body, of which he is the what? Savior. So now we're looking at the example of Christ as the Savior. So if we are the head men, the example is Christ as Savior here. Not dictator, gentlemen. Not self-serving. He is the Savior. In other words, Christ saved us from His wrath, from hell, from eternal separation. Now, if we are to be Christ's example in the relationship here, we are to be as the Savior was. And if we are, what woman's not going to want to be with us? Gentlemen, if we are acting that way, what woman is not going to want to be with a man who is not self-serving, dictator, self-centered? A woman is going to want to be with a man like that. Amen. Amen, ladies? Amen. The problem is we have some shortcomings. Maybe a lot of them, but regardless, here's our idea of headship. Our idea of headship comes from corporate America, where the president barks and the rest of the people down below jump. And they jump how high? That's our idea of headship, and it's not the biblical idea of headship. That is corporate America. So the idea of submission. All right, so I spent a fair amount of time this week looking at a number of authors that I do respect, and you would know many of the names, and just dealing with this subject. Let me just quote, this one comes from the Nelson Study Bible. The Greek term for submission has military origins, emphasizing being under the authority of another. The word does not connote a forced submission. Instead, it is voluntarily submitting to an authority. Thus, Paul seems to be saying that wives should voluntarily place themselves under the authority of their husbands. Now, this is interesting. This is not the only place this word is used. Okay? The same word is used to describe Christians voluntarily submitting to governmental authorities. 1 Peter 2:13, submitting to our government. And of younger people submitting to the wisdom of their elders in 1 Peter 5:5. In this passage, Paul gives the illustration of the church's submission to Christ. So not only when we look at this section, and it is talking to the wife, it is today, but there are a number of other sections that talk about submission in the Bible. It is something that we do. What is the greatest act of submission in God's Word? The greatest act of submission is Jesus Christ. He's in the garden. Father, if you will, take this cup from me. Translation, I don't want to do this. He knew what was ahead for him. What did Christ do? He followed through. He chose to voluntarily put himself under the authority of God. And he died by plan and design of God. And because he did, you and I have heaven. Submission is through the scriptures in many different places. All right. Verse 24. Verse 24 says, now, as the church submits to Christ, there we have it again, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wow. Everything? Well, what does that mean? Everything? This is a tough one, too, because I do look at a number of people that I respect, and not many people say a lot about the word everything. The commentary, some of the speakers I've heard. All right. Let's talk about a few things first. There is a limit to this. If a man asks a woman to do something illegal or immoral or ungodly, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, no, you do not submit to that specific instance or instances. You do not do that. That would be violating God's moral law, and we do not do that. As to the Lord, so what does it mean? This is a tough question. All right, a couple of things. When I sit across the desk with a couple, and I do, one of the sessions I do is husband-wife. For the husband, I give the three L's. Next week, you'll get the three L's. I'll integrate it into Ephesians. It actually comes from 1 Peter. And also some of what I'm talking about comes from 1 Peter also. But as I sit and talk to the wife, future wife, here's what the Bible says. I open it, I slide it across the table, and we read it, and we talk about this. One of the things, as women, we are called to do is to submit. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, I had an older pastor have me sit in with him in premarital counseling. And that is such a valuable thing. So, before that time, before the time I'm talking about with him, he said, let me tell you what. When it talks about submitting to your husband, what I want you to do as a woman is I want you to have a good attitude, but I want you to tell your husband exactly what you feel, exactly what you think on the issue you are dealing with. You submit to him. You tell him everything. You give him your heart. I'll never forget. He took, you know, he's an older gentleman. He said, you give him your heart on the issue, whatever it is. You give him everything you think about that. Do not hold back. Do it with respect, as you would want somebody to talk to you about issues of the heart. But you give him everything on the issue. And I think that's very helpful. And I think that is a key part of submission. It really is. It would be crazy, gentlemen, for us not to want to know exactly what our wives think about something, as if we're some superior, intelligent design. We want to know. God has given a wife to us. We are a team. We do this together. Ladies, give him your heart. Tell him what you think. Now, it's interesting. I look at my marriage here, and I don't have a perfect marriage. I don't, guys. But Ruth doesn't submit to me in everything. She doesn't call me and say, what would you like for lunch? You know, and I think some people can look at that passage, or she doesn't call me when, where should I go and do this, or where should I go and do that? Look, as a creature made in the image of God, my wife makes hundreds and hundreds of decisions I have nothing to do with. We all do it every day. It would be ludicrous for me to take this passage and say, you've got to submit to me, so you're going to tell me everything you do. I don't believe that's the intention of this passage. No. But I do believe there comes a time when we get to some major issues in life. There are major issues that every couple will have to deal with. Not a lot of them, but there are major issues. In fact, I was looking back, what are some of the major issues that Ruth and I have dealt with? One was coming to this church. And I remember going through the... We had talked about this. We had prayed about this. But going through the meetings, and I remember going over into that office. And if I'm not mistaken, I think Mike and Chris, or maybe Mike and Chris and Tom came over. You guys voted in here. But I'll never, you know, forget that last conversation, you know, just with her, saying, well, what do you honestly think? Because she knew the pros and the cons. She said, okay, let's do it. All right, I recognize that in some decisions, you're going to face those where you're going to seek counsel and you're going to have to make a decision. Sometimes people say, don't make the decision if you can't come to agreement together. That's hard because most of the time you have to make a decision. Most of the time. I think at that point you gather the facts, you pray about it, you seek counsel, you get your wife there speaking to the gentleman, listen to everything, pour it out, and at some point you move forward and make the decision. And there have been few and far between in our married life that we have done that way. One was coming to this church, another I think was going to language school in Costa Rica for a year. Very few and far between. That is how we have lived as a couple. Most of the time, she just does her thing, and I trust her with wisdom and judgment. And as you know, Ruth, many of you do, she just does her thing. Very few times do we end up where I am talking about. And what I believe submission is at that point, you get to a point, you get both sides of the problem. At some point, the man needs to step forward and make the decision. Then you live with the consequences. Let me tell you what, ladies, if it's a bad decision, he's going to know. And I think you can be gracious, but you can say, you know, and I don't think you have to say anything, because he already knows. And I think, hopefully, as men, we make a poor decision at some point, but the next time we have a decision to make and we get the input from our wives, we're going to value it even more. There are times you're going to have to make some of these decisions. That is about, you know, and I wish I knew more. And in fact, at some point, if you'll let me know, if you feel you know more than this on the whole issue of submission, there's not much. People don't go out on a limb on this a lot. I haven't read a lot on this. But I do know, probably at that point, where you have to make a major decision, that you work together, and at some point the woman would then voluntarily choose to place herself under her husband in that regard. All right, last couple of thoughts here. On your outline, every wife has a choice here. This is not a beat them into submission, pound them down, throw the Bible in front of them. I've seen some really bad stuff. You've lost it by then if you have to throw the Bible in front of them. You're going to have to start over. Every wife has a choice. Second, bring up the next thought. Will you choose God's plan or another idea? This is clearly teaching that, folks. It is. Now, one of the reasons I do this section is because if you went to see a doctor and you were diagnosed with cancer, what would you want the doctor to tell you? You'd want the doctor to say, you have cancer. Here is, you need to go see an oncologist, and here is the treatment. What if you went to see an attorney and you brought in some kind of a case? Would you want the truth from the attorney? I realize that may be a contradictory statement at times, but would you want the truth from an attorney saying, we have a good chance with this case? Or would you like them not to tell you anything? In the same way as your pastor, this is what that is saying. This is what I understand it to be. I've studied this, prayed about this. It's a tough message. It is, because it's not a popular message. But yet God's word contains some truths. He designed marriage. He created us. He designed marriage. And this is his plan. Amen. Next week, gentlemen, ladies, make sure they're here. Next week we'll talk about the calling that a man has to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And you think maybe it was a little convicting today? Wait till we have to move up to the standard of loving our wives the way Christ loved the church. Then for kids, we'll be talking about them the following week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this message. And Lord, I'll be honest with you, this is a tough message. And as a pastor, there are times that we don't want to, messages that are not popular with the day. But yet, Lord, this is your word. It is timeless. These principles live. And we just pray, I pray for every family, for every wife, that you'll just work in their hearts, that your word will not return void, and that through your word we can all be changed for better people for you. Thank you that we can give, Lord, and we do that now gratefully in Jesus' name. Amen.